11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 23 to 34 there. And while you're finding your place, a couple of reminders. And I had a note. I forgot where I put it. I made the note to remind me. See, Jim Sabrick will pray for Jim. They moved him over to the Bethlehem campus of St. Luke Friday. Very serious condition. Almost lost him. Pray for him that they'll figure out what's going on. They really haven't determined what the infection he has is. They gave him all kinds of antibiotics. None of them touched it. So pray that they'll have wisdom there. Frank Todd, Frank sits over here Sunday morning. He was laid off on Friday. Needs work. Pray for him. And one other thing, teacher, Sunday school teacher, please this week clean your classroom. We'll be having company. We don't need people walking into a mess. You say, well, they don't have any business in my classroom. I know, but people wander around. And so clean your classroom, make it look presentable for us. That would be a blessing. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And, of course, tonight we have the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to bring a message concerning the Lord's Supper. In verse 23, Paul, and we read this often, is dealing with the Corinthian church. They've been abusing a lot of things, tongues, and just there's been sin in the church, hasn't been dealt with. So this whole 1 Corinthians epistle is one of Paul correcting them and one of Paul rebuking them for a lot of things. Now he comes to this particular part and he's talking about the Lord's Supper table that they've been abusing. And he says there, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. And let's pray. Lord, bless once again the preaching of your word. You promised your word would not return unto your void, but would accomplish that which you've sent it to. And we claim that promise. And Lord, speak to our hearts tonight about this matter of the Lord's Supper. It's so important, and it's so often abused. And we just pray, speak to us, open our hearts, give us the information we need and the understanding we have need of about this serious matter. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, tonight we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Some churches call it communion. And we gather around the Lord's Supper table like the disciples did on that night before Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. This is his supper table, he says, and we as his disciples now gather around. And the fact is, this ought to be a very special occasion. I remember when I was with Pastor Fedena, I don't know, we were with him about 5, 6, 7 years. And he came and he said the one Sunday, he said, we're going to start having the Lord's Supper at the beginning of our service, not at the end. He said, I think sometimes we tack it on to our service, you know, because we're supposed to do this. And he said, no, it shouldn't be that way. This ought to be something special. And so we started doing it at the beginning of the service. And I was a deacon then and an usher then, and I remember helping with that. But his desire was to make sure people didn't lose sight of how special this really is. Having Lord's Supper ought to be something we do, we should not do, just because it's in our schedule. Now, you'd be amazed at how many churches have in their bylaws or in their practice, well, we have the Lord's Supper every fourth Sunday, or every second Sunday, or every first Sunday. And it becomes a ritual. Just something they do because we're supposed to do it today. Well, Jesus never wanted to be that way. The observance of the Lord's Supper is, as Paul tells us, to be a time of reflection and a time of remembrance. You know, that's why people have asked me, well, why don't we have the Lord's Supper, you know, more often or on schedule? Because we don't want it just to be another time. We want each time to be special. When I talk about it ought to be a time of reflection, that means each of us must do some reflecting in our own lives. Paul says there in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He had just talked about partaking unworthily. He says we're to examine ourselves. And if we see that there's sin in our life and we're not right with God, we need to judge ourselves. Paul says here, if we'll judge ourselves, then God won't have to judge us. So we reflect and we say, Lord, is there something in my heart? Is there something in my life that displeases you, that I'm not right with you about this thing? It's a time we search our hearts. We search our lives. And we look for unconfessed sin. And then we repent of those particular sins. And Paul says here, if you fail to do that, you're one who partakes unworthily. And he even gives a warning there about the peril of doing that. Some were sick. Some are sickly. Some are weak. And many sleep. And he's talking about being dead because they abuse the Lord's Supper table. And then by remembrance, and our communion table says this, doing remembrance, it's the fact that we stop, we pause, and we look back. And we remember what he did for us. We remember how he suffered. We remember how he went to that cross and allowed them to nail him to the cross, and he shed his blood. And he did all that for us. As undeserving as we are. You see, Jesus don't ever want us to forget the price he paid for us. And so tonight we observe the Lord's Supper. Tonight we need to focus on his plan that we do this in remembrance of him. And we do it, he says, until he comes back. So let's notice some things about the Lord's Supper that I want to share with you tonight. You know, this is his table. This is his invitation that we come around, and it's for his own. And I want you to realize this tonight. You realize none of us in this room are in themselves worthy to come around the Lord's Supper table. Not any one of us. In ourselves, we are not worthy to come and dine with him. Think about what happened on that night before Jesus went to the cross. He's dining with his disciples. But you know, none of them was worthy of being where they were. They were there by his grace. Think about the men that he was gathered with. I thought about Peter. You say, well, what's wrong with Peter? Well, nothing, and I'm not trying to be critical of Peter, but he's the one who denied the Lord three times. He's the same guy who wouldn't let Jesus, didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. But Jesus says, Peter, come around my table. Even though Jesus knew what Peter was going to do the next day, he wasn't worthy. I thought about Thomas. What do we call him? Doubting Thomas. Remember, he didn't show up for church on Sunday night. I'll let you think about that. And something happened that night when Thomas wasn't there. Jesus showed up. You know, you never know what you're going to miss when you miss church. You just never know what God's going to do when you're not there. That's why it's so important to be there. By the way, oftentimes, God wants to do something in your heart, and when you absent yourself, He can't do it. It's important to be in church. You know, we don't have church just to have church. We have church so God can work in our heart. We have church Sunday morning so God can work in our heart. We have church Sunday evening and Wednesday evening. Why? So God can work in our heart. We need to be here. So here's Peter, who's going to deny the Lord. Here's Thomas. And don't ever forget, Jesus knew that there would be a day when Thomas would be doubting. He'd show up, Jesus would show up and show his hands and his side to the disciples. And they would tell Thomas, "You should have been here, Tom. You don't know what you missed." Jesus showed up. He was here. We saw him. We touched him. And Thomas said, "I won't believe it." And Jesus knew that. And yet he was invited to come around the table. Matthew. What's wrong with Matthew? He was a tax collector. I don't know about you, but they're not my favorite people either. And Matthew, he was Levi, he was a tax collector, and Jesus called him and he began to follow Jesus. The tax collectors were very unpopular people. And in a lot of ways they were scoundrels. How about little Zacchaeus? Boy, nobody liked him either. He was a tax collector. But Jesus invited Matthew, "Come around my table." James and John, the sons of thunder. What's wrong with James and John? Well, again, I'm not being critical of these men. I'm just being honest about what we read about them. They were covetous. Remember when they wanted to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus in his kingdom? They were coveting that place of authority and power. But Jesus said, "Hey, you come around my table." And then we talked about Peter, we talked about James, we talked about John. It's just a couple hours away from the time when Jesus is going to take his disciples, they're going to leave that supper, and they're going to go over to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is going to say to his disciples, "Tarry here and pray with me," and he's going to go yonder to pray. Remember that? And he took Peter, James, and John a little closer than the others, and he said, "Now you stay and you tarry with me and you pray." And he went. What did he find when he came back? Three times. They're all sleeping. And he knew this was all going to happen. Yet these are the very men, they disappointed him, they left him down, they didn't do what he told them to do. Yet these are the very men that Jesus invites to come around his table. They weren't worthy either. None who come to his table are worthy in themselves to come. But see, we're all sinners. We failed the Lord. But the fact is this, we don't get to come around his table because we're worthy. We get to come around his table because we belong to him and he bids his to come. This do in remembrance of me. We don't come because we're worthy. But understand this, we are told to judge our sin. We are told to examine ourselves and make sure there's not unconfessed sin in our life. And then something else I want you to notice is who was absent from his table? Who wasn't invited? Well, absent from the table, you realize at one point one chair on that table was empty? The Bible says Jesus took a sop and gave it to Judas. And he said, "This will identify the one." And he told Judas, "Go do what you're going to do." So Judas was not any longer welcome at that table. He had betrayed the Lord. He was sent away. And Jesus knew that. He said in John 6, verse 70, this kind of drives you a little crazy. We've never figured it out. But he said, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? How many of you have ever contemplated that? Jesus chose these 12 and yet one of them is a devil. I mean, it blows my mind. But he did it. You know who else wasn't invited to his supper table? The religionists. He didn't ask the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, come on, have dinner with me. No, they weren't welcome. The high priest was not invited. Hey, he was the big guy of the day, wasn't he? The high priest, I mean, he was the head of the Jews. Jesus didn't invite him. And here, watch this. The devout Jews who were so adamant about keeping the law, not invited. You see, Jesus does not invite the religious crowd to his table. Only the saved are welcome around his table. Somebody else who wasn't invited, those he had confronted and refused to believe on him, not invited. Remember the rich young ruler? He came and asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the law. He said, I kept the whole law. He's a liar. Nobody keeps the whole law. But Jesus knew his heart. This man said he kept the whole law. So Jesus hit home like he does. You know how he knows where to put the pin. And he says, go take everything you have and sell it. The rich young man went away. He wouldn't do it. You know, he wasn't invited to Jesus' supper table. See, the things of the world were more important to him than Jesus was. He didn't want to submit to Jesus and accept Jesus. Another crowd that wasn't invited to the supper table was the heathen. You notice there's no Roman dignitaries invited. There's no heathen authorities. There's no heathen people invited to the supper table of the Lord. This is only for saved people. His disciples. And then we notice this, the simplicity of the Lord's table. On our table tonight, we have two items. We have some grape juice. We have some broken matzah, unleavened bread. Now, I believe on that night Jesus ate with his disciples, I believe there was other food on that table. They were observing the Passover. But Jesus chose to use just two elements when he gave that command to observe this. And they were very simple elements. He chose unleavened bread. We know that leaven is a picture of sin. It works in itself. And so the Bible says Jesus used unleavened bread. And then he broke that bread. You know, today we wouldn't break the bread. We'd get a knife and cut it because we're refined. But he broke it. There was a symbolism there. He broke it because it was a symbol of his broken body that was abused for us. The Bible says not a bone of him was broken. And so when they put him in that grave, don't ever misunderstand. There was not a bone in his body broken when they put him in that grave. But his body was broken. The Bible says he was so beaten and marred that you couldn't even recognize him. Is broken. And it's interesting that he used these two elements. They were so common. He used bread, a staple of life in just about every society we know. He used bread that is inexpensive and readily available. He didn't use anything exotic. He didn't use anything that was hard to obtain. He used simple elements. These elements were symbolic of God's provision. He's dealing with Jews, and you know, they had a real affinity for bread, and we're in John, and I'll be dealing with how Jesus said he's the bread of life. But the Jews, they kept going back to how God provided manna in the wilderness, and they likened manna to bread. And they see God's miraculous provision of bread for his people. And Jesus wanted them to understand, hey, I am now the bread of life. Moses, God used to bring you manna, but now God has sent me. I am the very manna. I am the bread of life. And then the cup, fruit of the vine. I believe with all my heart it was the freshest grape juice you could possibly get. How many ever drink Welch's grape juice? Do you know where Welch's grape juice got its beginning? Mr. Welch was a Christian. And he believed you needed unfermented grape juice for communion. He began making it. And it not only caught on with churches, but people wanted it as well. And they began Welch's grape juice. It saddens me that there's a lot of Christians who don't understand the importance, the significance of unfermented wine. You know, there's churches that use fermented wine in their communion service. You know, the Catholic Church uses fermented wine. I'm not trying to be critical, but when I was a Catholic, it always amazed me. We didn't get to drink the wine, but the priest did. In the old days, now they changed it. They pass the cup around and people drink it. But when I was a kid and I was brought up in Catholicism, we never got touched the wine. The priest drank it. And it was always fermented wine. But see, again, fermentation is a type of sin. It's something working in itself. And Jesus would never have used anything like that. Purest of grape juices. No spoiling had occurred. No better can be found. And it reminds us that Jesus' blood is pure blood. The Bible says in him is found no guile. Jesus' blood is royal blood. There couldn't be any better. And it's interesting, have you ever noticed the fruit of the vine is red? Symbolic of blood. He didn't use white wine. He used red grape juice. And again, like the bread, it was very common in Jesus' day. This was something everybody had access to. Why? Because Jesus wanted people to have access to these elements. See, the value in the elements he used was not in the elements themselves. It's in what they portrayed. And then he gives the instructions. Luke 22, he talks about it. Matthew chapter 26 talks about it. It's a memorial. It's a time of remembrance. Now, we know this, but I want to remind you, these elements are not the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We'll be dealing with John. I just was dealing with that passage where Jesus said, you got to drink my blood and eat my body. Churches have taken that literally, the Catholic Church in one particular. Again, I'm not trying to slam them, but their teaching is that when that priest says those words over that little Eucharist, it becomes a real, literal body of Jesus Christ. And that wine becomes the real, literal blood of Jesus Christ. That's the teaching. Now, it don't take long to figure out if that's true, then those who partake are cannibals. I'm not being funny. If they're partaking of the real body and the real blood of Jesus Christ, that's cannibalism. See, Jesus never meant that. He never meant you had to literally eat his body and drink his blood to be saved. No. Symbolic. And these are symbols. There's nothing mysterious about these, and I'm not going to pray over them and they become anything. They are what they are. So Some churches teach that, oh, we know that don't really become Jesus' body and blood, but somehow, mysteriously, spiritually, they become the body and blood of Jesus. That's not true either. These are just the elements. They don't become anything they're not. They represent something. That's the importance of it. They represent the broken body. They represent the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. And then the frequency of the Lord's Supper. We talked about that. Well, how often should you do this? Jesus said, as often as you do it. He didn't say every first Monday of the month, or every first Sunday of the year. Every first Sunday of the month, he didn't say anything like that. He didn't say every Sunday night. He said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So I believe a church has the option to say how often we're going to do this. I don't fuss with churches who say, we're going to have it every Monday, or why do you say Monday? We're going to have it every Sunday, first Sunday of the month, every fourth Sunday. I don't fuss with it. That's up to the individual church, the individual pastor. But as for our position here, I don't want to schedule it. Because I don't want it to be, we have to have it. I want it to be when the Lord leads us to have it. And I believe he led us to have it tonight. You know, we're going into this tent meeting, and one of the things I mentioned this morning is about the disciples in that upper room and how they were, the Bible said, of one accord. There was a unified spirit, and that's what we need. We need this unified spirit this week of focusing on what we want God to do this week. And I believe the Lord's Supper helps us to have that unified spirit because we come around the table as family. How many of you ever get to a family dinner once in a while? And your family all gathers around the table. We're down at our daughter's down there in Florida, and she had all her kids, you know, and she had her father-in-law and some of her nieces and nephews there, and we all gathered around. Isn't that a blessing? And you feel the unity of family and the camaraderie of family. Well, that's what God wants us to experience. To practice. And so tonight we're going to gather around the Lord's Supper table. And number one, I would encourage you to examine yourself. In ourselves, we're not worthy. We understand that. When we get saved, Jesus makes us worthy. He invites us because now we're His. But He warns us. When you come around my table, make sure that you're right with me. There's not anything between you and me. What do you mean anything? Unconfessed sin, bitterness, covetousness, whatever it might be. You say, well, what if there's something like that? Confess it and forsake it. Ask God to forgive you and gather around the Lord's Supper. You know, when Paul dealt with this in 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with a church. Now, some people get upset with me particularly. They say, well, why don't you believe people ought to be able to take communion even if they don't belong to the church, they're not members? Because Paul taught this to a local church. He's dealing with a local church and what they practice. Two ordinances for the church in the Bible. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they're to be observed in the context of the church. And so I believe that God would have it that in order to partake of the Lord's Supper, you need to be a saved, baptized member of the church. Now you say, I don't agree with that. Well, that's fine. You can disagree. And when you're a pastor of a church, you do it your way. I'm serious. I know pastors who do it differently. Some pastors say anybody who's saved can take Lord's Supper at our church. Some pastors say we just have the Lord's Supper. Whether you're saved or not, if you want to partake, that's up to you. But we're certainly not going to do that. So we just try to follow the Bible. And I would say this, if you don't agree with us, Just have patience with us and just allow us to be what we believe we need to be. We're not trying to hurt anybody. And we're not trying to exclude anybody. And here's what I would say. I would say this. If you're not a member of the church and it bothers you, you can't take the Lord's Supper, join the church. That simple. If you're a saved, baptized Christian, you're eligible for membership in the church. So join the church. Then you can come and gather with us. Come around the Lord's Supper table. Father, thank you for the teaching that the Bible gives us. Thank you for this ordinance you've given us. This is something you commanded us to do. You said as often as you do it, you want us to observe this. You want us to remember and never forget. Help us tonight. Help us to remember what you did. And as we partake of this unleavened bread and this grape juice, might we understand there's nothing supernatural, nothing spooky about the elements. They're reminders that you had your body broken for us and you shed your blood for us. And we should never forget the price you paid. We pray in Jesus' name.